All right, if you guys would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. If you read through the book of Proverbs regularly, which is something I would encourage you to do, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and there are generally, well, many times, there are how many days in a month? 30 or 31. So you can work your way through a chapter each day during your quiet time in the mornings or maybe in the evenings, and that would be a great, you know, maybe take a month to work your way through the book of Proverbs. But if you do, at the end, you will come to this jewel of a proverb, and really a fitting end, I think, for the book of Proverbs. Now, this is maybe a bit off topic, or probably not. There are two women that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs, two kinds of women, but do you know who they are? In the book of Proverbs, two styles, two sorts of women. Anybody know who they are? Yes, Cora, go ahead. You can try one. The woman wisdom, right? So it's very interesting, you know, in a day and age where it's, you know, Christianity is said to portray women as foolish or to be, male chauvinistic or to somehow hold women down. In the book of Proverbs, where wisdom, and that is really wisdom that is found in God, wisdom that's the fear of the Lord, is upheld, you have the person, the personification of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is a woman. Now, interestingly enough, there's another kind of woman in the book of Proverbs, and does anybody know who that is? So there's the woman wisdom, yes? There's a foolish woman, all right? There's a woman folly as well. So there are both. And so it's interesting that in those pictures, right, you get really a picture of our own human nature. At the end of Proverbs, though, and I think a fitting end, there is this tribute to, in one sense, if I could put it this way, there's a tribute to the ideal woman. All right, now, I want you to know that as we work our way through Proverbs 31, because that's what we're going to do tonight, is that probably no one woman is all of this woman. Right, that is, she's kind of a composite of pretty much everything that is good about womanhood, which is great. And my prayer is that each of you, young ladies, would aspire to reflecting these characteristics. But also for my young men, as I read through this, and I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm also going to then work my way through it. But I want to read it and then teach through it. So this will be in your mind, young men. When you think about the kind of woman that you are attracted to, the kind of woman that you prayerfully will one day marry, my hope is that instead of this, the picture of this woman that's presented in the media and presented in movies and even in books, that instead you will look to the book of Proverbs for the kind of woman that you will purpose, hear me carefully, that you will purpose to be attracted by. Did you hear what I just said? That you will purpose to be attracted by. You do understand, I hope, that there is one kind of attraction, which is just kind of this, you know, instant, obvious, I see something, I like it, I'm attracted. Very little you can do about that. That just kind of happens. There's another kind of attraction, which is based and built around the things that you choose to desire, and you have to cultivate that kind of attraction. So young men, my prayer is that even now, instead of always responding to kind of the instantaneous attraction that you have that comes through your eyes, so that just appeals immediately to your pleasures, that instead you will begin to cultivate, to think about the kind of woman that you would one day be attracted to in a more fundamental, purposeful sense. So ladies, my prayer is that you will desire to be this kind of woman. Young men, my prayer is that you will desire to one day come to know this kind of woman, and it is this kind of woman that you would enter into a lifelong relationship with. Because remember, as I said, 97 to 99% of you will one day enter into a marriage relationship. We've talked about men, now we're talking about women. We're on the second part of that. Let's look at verse 10. An excellent wife, so Proverbs 31, verse 10, hope everybody's there. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings, and she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband, verse 23, is known in the gates. And notice, this is kind of at the center of this narrative. I'll point back to that in a little bit. It's talking about this woman, but kind of right, the husband shows up right in the middle of this. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her, or rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Verse 30, charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, as you just heard that, respond back to me. What are some of the characteristics of this woman that stuck out to you? Yes. She makes clothes, all right? So somewhere in here, right, she is fashioning clothing for household. Chevel. Absolutely. So she works hard for the needs of others. Yes. She fears the Lord. What are the characteristics that just jumped out at you from this passage? Daniel. She's diligent. Got a lot of guys sharing here, but yes. She loves her husband. Yes. She brings joy to her household. What an amazing thing. Yes.
She helps her children when they're like under
the weather. Yeah, she cares for them, right? And she knows what's coming so she can provide for them. What else? Yes. She speaks with wisdom. She's wise. Anything else that stuck out to you? Yes. Her children rise up and call her blessed. That's the old King James way to put that. They rise up and they bless her. They praise her. Anything else? Yes.
She helps
those in need. She reaches out her hand to the poor, not just her own household. Great. Anybody get stuck on the phrase, she's like merchant ships bringing her food from afar? All right, well, we'll talk about that one a little bit. Reaching out her hand to the distaff and the spindle, it's like, what is that? So some of those things were not real obvious, some much more so. But you guys, there's some pretty strong, powerful characteristics. Now I ask you, does this in any way look like kind of the little woman who wanders around the house, just wishing she could maybe someone would, you know, she's kind of walking with her head down and her shoulders hunched and scared of her own shadow because she... Does this woman sound like that? Right? Just reading this, you get the picture of what? A woman of strength, a woman of wisdom, a woman of industry, a woman of intelligence, a woman of strength and power. Okay, so many things. But notice that it's not apart from her family and her husband. See, we're taught today in our world that for a woman to be fulfilled, for a woman to be powerful, for a woman to be really accomplishing what she needs to, that somehow that's apart from her family and apart from her husband, rather than found her strength being found within that or as part of that. And somehow it is mocked and people make fun of this idea that a woman would love to be part of a family and love a family and love a husband and long to oversee a household. And yet this is what the scripture holds up as the picture of a woman who's fulfilled, of a woman who is strong, of a woman who is wise, of a woman who is blessed. Again, not every woman will be married, but nearly every woman will. And my prayer is that you, young ladies, would look at this kind of picture and go, that's amazing. Instead of looking at the picture of the world and say, that's the kind of woman that I long to be. And so I'd like to flesh it out for you a little bit to kind of get an idea of what this might look like. Because some of these terms, it's like, I'm not sure exactly how I would be that. You know, how am I going to, what is the spindle and distaff? And am I going to be making robes for my family? How is this going to work out? What does this look like? And as I do this, I long that you would desire to learn how to pursue a life now which would enable you to end up or to be pursuing always to look like these characteristics. So I guess I would put it this way. Here the excellent wife is described. An intelligent, compassionate, wise, diligent, kind, faithful, Christ-honoring woman need apply, right? That's the job. These are the people that we need to apply. So how can you become that, and what does this actually mean? Now, last week, we looked at the first role that a woman is given in marriage, and that's the role of submission, biblical submission underneath her husband. And it simply means this, and I think it's on your outline, a woman's willing yieldedness to the leadership of her husband, which enables her to exercise her full giftedness in respectful partnership without ever demanding final authority. That is true biblical submission says, I enter into this partnership as an equal, and yet I choose to willingly bring myself underneath the direction of my husband so that we may accomplish the things of God. And that, as we said, is Christ-like. Jesus came underneath his Father. He chose as an equal partner in the Trinity to yield his will so that the work of God could get accomplished. And ladies, that's what you do. That's what God has given you to do, and it's a powerful, strong position. We said that when this happens, God's name is glorified, God's word is honored, God's work is accomplished, and God's woman is fulfilled. Again, the world's lie tells you that if you were going to submit, that's the furthest thing from submit, the furthest thing from fulfillment. But what God's word says is as you learn how to do that biblically, that is truly how the Lord has worked you and designed you so that you are fulfilled in that task. As a man is fulfilled in his task of headship and loving, so a woman is fulfilled in her task of submission and now of Christ-honoring helper. Maybe we could say Christ-fearing helper, one who helps because she fears the Lord. She helps her husband. So biblical helper, I've given a bit of a definition there. What does it mean to help? Here it is. It is the Holy Spirit-empowered marriage role in which a woman submissively employs all her godly wisdom, skill, and talent in managing a household for the good of her husband and the accomplishment of their God-given task. All her wisdom, all her skill, all her talent in managing a household. Why? For the good of her husband, the accomplishment of their God-given task. In Genesis 2:18, you remember what the Lord God said. He made the man. He looked at the man and he said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Essentially what he said is, the man is here, but he's not complete. On his own, he's not sufficient. He needs someone to complete him. He needs someone to enable him to accomplish the task that the Lord has given. And he needs someone that is like him, an equal, not someone underneath him or someone above him, but someone equal to him. The words of that verse, Genesis 2:18, they emphasize the man's need for a companion as an equal. He's incomplete without someone to complement him in fulfilling the task of leading, of multiplying on the earth, of taking dominion over the earth. It's fascinating that in Genesis 2:18, that verse points to man's inadequacy, right? Not Eve's insufficiency. In fact, it points to Eve's sufficiency to overcome the inadequacy that a man has on his own. Again, it is possible for men and women to remain single, and that in the Bible, that's given as a good state, that they can accomplish the things that the Lord would have. But in caring for a family, of course, there has to be marriage in order for that to be the case, or there should be always. And that is something that a man and woman do better together always. The task of raising a family must always go to a man and to a woman united together in marriage, and they only do that task well when they're together. That's why divorce is so devastating. Because for the woman or the man to try to carry out that task by themselves, it's possible. The Lord gives grace. The church comes alongside and helps, but it was not designed to be that way. This idea that children are not affected by divorce, that somehow they just can just cruise past that. That's what was said, you know, in the 70s and 80s. Well, divorce is no problem. Children are so resilient, they just make it through that. Guys, they get through it. But it is always less desirable than it would have been for a husband and wife who loved each other, remained together, and sought to serve the Lord. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 3. The impact that had, I had an older brother, and then my mom got remarried a couple of years later, and I've got 3 sisters. But just the impact from that was in overall in our family was something that affects us to this day. I mean, that never goes away. There's always an impact, and by the Lord's grace, you overcome it and you work your way through it, but the impact on my mom, on my brother, on myself, and even really on my sisters to some degree, as my mom had to come back and marrying another man, he entering into the family, trying to minister. Guys, everything is impacted. The goal, the prayer, is that one man would enter into a relationship with one woman, this kind of excellent wife, and they would live together with the woman saying, and understanding her role to come alongside and help, knowing that the man needs that and that the man would understand that as well. All right, so let's begin to look through this passage. Right, what is the worth of this excellent wife? And just to start out, if we want to kind of put ourselves in the scene here, we are in a Middle Eastern household. We're not in an American household, clearly. All right? We're in a Middle Eastern household many years ago. Things like spindles and distaffs. And I was like, what are these? Merchant ships. I mean, you guys have never seen a merchant ship probably, except maybe on TV. Right? You go to Walmart, you don't go down to the docks. All right? So there's different things that we're going to find here. So remember that this passage doesn't somehow glorify ancient history. It's not like women, as we will see, who sew their own clothes and manufacture everything for themselves. Like somehow that's what this passage is all about. And unfortunately, and I hate to say this, I'll say it gently, in kind of the fringes of the homeschool movement, they missed the whole point of this passage. It was like, what's really important is that a woman makes sure she stays at home, she gets on the sewing machine, and creates all her own clothes. They totally missed the entire point of this passage, which is that she is diligent, hardworking. She accomplishes the things that she needs for her household in today's world, not in the Middle Eastern world 2,000 years ago. Now, I just want to bring that home to you. We're not living then, but the principles apply now. So this would have been a normal household during the time in which the book of Proverbs was written. It would have been an upper middle class home. She has servants. She has money. And yet it reflects most of the resources. The reason that kind of home is chosen is it reflects the ability to use multiple resources. If the woman is given many opportunities, then she can accomplish these things. Not everyone will have all of these. Okay, so now, having the scene set a bit, what is this, what's her worth? Why are we even talking about this? All right, first, it says, verse 10, an excellent wife. That is, a wife who is of the greatest quality. One who is doing an excellent job. A wife who lives according to the principles of the Word of God. An excellent wife who can find. Not that it can't ever be found, but the idea is that she is tremendously rare. It says, her worth is far above jewels. She's rare. And remember that in this world, what makes something valuable? Why is gold so valuable? It's limited. It's rare. So jewels are valuable. Why? Because they don't lie around all over the place. I mean, if somebody drops a penny on the ground, what do? Who cares? All right? If they drop a ruby on the ground, what do? All right? You're going to go get that thing. If I told you, I have 20 nickels hidden in this room. Stay until you find them. You're going to be like, we're going to go play Frisbee. Because I got this 20 diamonds hidden in this room. You're all staying, right? Young men, finding a godly woman is rare. It's valuable, and you ought to put in the time and effort and energy to find one. In young ladies, being this is rare and valuable, and you ought to put in the time and effort to be this, because when you are, and as you are this kind of woman, your value skyrockets. God loves all of his people. I understand that. But what we're saying here is that this kind of woman is very rare, particularly in comparison to unbelievers and to the world as a whole. And so she's tremendously valuable. Become this kind of woman. This enables you to live out the full potential that God has for you. So this kind of woman, her worth is that she is rare, she's valuable. It says her worth is far above jewels. Young men, I want you to think about this. If you were walking down the street and there's this Proverbs 31 woman standing, walking by, and then on the other side of the street, someone drops off, $1 million and says, first one to get to this, who are you going to run for? The Proverbs 31 woman or the $1 million? Well, most of you men are going to be running for the $1 million. Sorry. Because unfortunately, you probably didn't even notice the Proverbs 31 woman because she wasn't strutting down the street showing all her stuff, trying to impress you with her looks. And so you walked right by her and you went for the $1 million and you missed, listen to me, you missed the thing that was actually valuable because the money burns and the money will be gone. But the Proverbs 31 woman will be praised of God. Ladies, the same. You might be running after a picture of a woman that has been presented to you by the world and by other men. that are saying, hey, you ought to look like this, and you ought to be like this, and you are running after that thing, but it's not valuable, and you're running past the picture of womanhood that you actually need that's found right here. This one is valuable. This is rare. Those other kinds of women are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. They're plastered all over every billboard. They're in every television show. They walk around our city, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of them. And that's not the valuable portrait and picture that you need to set as your goal. It is this one. It is the picture of this woman. She is rare. She is valuable. Why is she so valuable? Look what it says. An excellent wife who can find her worth is far above jewels. Verse 11 really says, this is the reason. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Notice that this is in relationship to her marriage. That one of the things that makes her so valuable is that she is trustworthy. That she is not one who breaks her vows, breaks her promises. She's faithful to what she has said. And this husband, this man knows that as he's entered into this relationship with her, that she will remain faithful. There is nothing that gives a man greater confidence than to know that his wife is rock solid, faithful. Because I've been married 31 years, and Elisa and I have gone through plenty of difficult things, plenty of hard times, particularly at the beginning of our marriage. There's one thing that I have never doubted ever, not a single time since she said I do, and she's never given me any reason ever to doubt that she is faithful, ever. Not a single time in 31 years has it ever even crossed my mind that she would not be faithful, not once. Why? Because that's who she is. That's how she acts. Right? We've wrestled through plenty of other things, but never that. She's a faithful, there's no greater security. Few things that give greater security than that. She's trustworthy, not only in her sticking in the marriage, but her word is her bond. When she says she's going to do something, she does it. When she promises to be somewhere or to accomplish something, those are the things that she does. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Look, it says, he will have no lack of gain. She brings him consistent gain. That is, she's constantly enabling him to accomplish his work that the Lord has given. And instead of taking away, instead of being a detriment to the household, a detriment to his life, she's constantly blessing it, filling the home and filling their life with that which is good, because that's the next thing. Right? She consistently does him good. She brings him consistent gain. He'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Unfortunately, when people get into marriage, and sometimes for the men, they are looking for their source of gain from their job, from their work, from their hobbies, from their sports, and somehow they think they're going to get their gain there. No, young men, what you need to understand is that if you've chosen wisely in a faithful woman, that you will find your greatest gain in caring for her, in cultivating your relationship with her. That will bring you continual good. When your hobbies are bad, when your work is bad, when you lose your job, when your health is bad, when nothing in your life goes good, a faithful woman will be the best thing you ever had. Ever. Do not forget that. And young ladies, that's who you are. That's who you are seeking to be. Constantly bringing good into the home, constantly giving gain to your husband. Why? Because you love him, care for him, and are seeking the Lord so that you might properly work within the home to honor the work that God has given you to do. Now, this woman is not arrogant about her abilities. As we will see, she's not self-pitying about her lack of ability. She's confident knowing that she's seeking the Lord and that her help is essential for her to bring glory to God and for her husband to accomplish his task. She is strong knowing what she's called to do. See, so many women today going through an identity crisis. Well, who am I going to be and who am I supposed to be? And guys, the Bible tells you. Again, each of you are different and unique within this task. I understand that. But the Bible's given you the picture. God has given you your identity. Entering into marriage to be a faithful woman in a home, bringing consistent good and consistent gain to that home and to your husband. That is your identity. And you can be confident in that from the time you step into that role until the time the Lord calls you home. It's a joyful thing. You don't have to wonder, well, I wonder who I am. I wonder what my identity is supposed to be. No, you're given it as a wife. This is what the Lord has provided for you. With all your uniqueness, With all of the special things that the Lord has built in you and does through you, this identity remains that you are of consistent good, consistent faithfulness, and consistent gain to the husband that you are helping. So that's the value. Because our scripture tells us, there are very few things in this world. In fact, really, for a man, there is nothing more valuable. A man who gets married, there's nothing more valuable than this besides the Lord Jesus himself. That's it. This is the most valuable thing you could ever find. So men, by the way, choose wisely. Choose wisely. Next, the work of an excellent wife. What does she do? All right, so that's the picture. That's how valuable she is. Well, let's flesh this out. How does she do him good all her days? How does she bring him gain? Well, here's how she does it. Right? So this is her work. One, and this is super important. Look at verse 13. She takes delight in her work. She looks for wool and flax. Now, why would you like, what is that? I mean, I've never once in my life looked for wool or flax. So I've tried to find my, you know, clothes on the bottom of my dresser or in my closet. Wool or flax, that would be going to look for the basic necessities to manufacture the needs of the household, clothing, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. So she goes and looks because these are the things that she would need to make provision for her household. So it's kind of fundamentally, she is looking for the things that she will need to make her household prosper, and she delights in this work. What a travesty when the world somehow tells you that working at home, that making provision for your household, for your family, for your husband, and for your children is somehow boring work, foolish work, unfulfilling work. That's ridiculous. God built, designed you so that this kind of work can be and should be a tremendous delight to you. And as you pursue it, as unto the Lord, you will find that that is the case. Now, it doesn't mean every day is wonderful. You're like, oh, it's so great. You know, I'm trying to run my whole household. I've got kids crawling all over me. Those can be really difficult things. Sorry. We'll just press through. But you guys, the issue is that there is a delight in doing this work. Why? Because it's for the Lord, because of the blessings and benefits that this ultimately brings. And so God is honored when you work with delight. Let me ask you this. Don't answer, just think about it. Are you delighted to do your schoolwork each day, young ladies? Are you delighted to do the housework that the Lord has given you through your parents each day? Are you delighted to do those tasks that you are given in your own household now? Do you think if you're not delighted in them now, that you will somehow delight in them later? Well, it'll be my household then. Yeah, cleaning the dishes isn't going to get any more fun. All right? In fact, it's going to get a lot harder. All right? And cleaning up the whole house, because it's not getting any more fun. Accomplishing those tasks are something that you learn how to find delight in now. And any task, right? Anything the Lord has given, you are to find to choose to delight in it. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, with a whole heart, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Ladies, one of the things that you are learning to do now so that you can become this kind of woman later is to learn to delight in whatever work you've been given to do. However that fleshes itself out in your household and the work that you have outside the household. If you're working another job, or again, you're going to school somewhere and doing that work, you learn to delight in all of that work that you're given, not simply picking and choosing and say, I'll delight in the stuff that really makes me happy. I'll delight in the thing that really appeals to me. No, you delight in whatever it is that the Lord has given you to do. Men, this is not different for you. It's the same calling. It's the same challenge. But ladies, I hear so many, just as if I had a dime for every young man who complained about his job and complained about the things he was supposed to do and talked about how bad his boss was, I'd be rich if that happened. If I had a dime or maybe 5 cents for every young woman I hear who complains about the work that she has or the stuff that she's supposed to do or what goes on at home, guys, I've 32 years of youth work, I'd have made a lot of money. And even in my own household, I'd be getting pretty rich even probably right now. I mean, the money would be kind of pouring in. What does Philippians 2 say? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Probably talking about life within the church, but it applies nicely to your home. Ladies, are you a complainer? Are you complainers? And it's only when you get to do what you want to do that you're happy. Well, I didn't want to do that, and I didn't want to do that. How are you going to be in your home? Your kid's going to pick that up from you? Your husband's going to think that's delightful when you wake up every morning and complain about the stuff that's going on? Do your parents think that's delightful now? Do you think your husband will think that's delightful later? What kind of tone are you going to bring to the home if you constantly spend your time complaining rather than learning to delight in whatever work you have to do? And in this case, most specifically, in the work that enhances and builds your home. I want you to think about that. Why wouldn't you delight in that? Why wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to delight in first what the Lord has given you, but also in the thing that will actually be to your greatest benefit when your home is running smoothly and wisely and well, and your husband is flourishing and growing, and your children, because of your hard work, are benefiting and being blessed? Who's also blessed? You. We'll see that at the end of the passage. The Lord honors you, your husband honors you, your children honor you. So why not learn to delight in the thing that really is for your very best? All work is that. It is to be delighted in. She takes delight in her work too. She provides food through her work. Right? In this case, one of the primary works of, or one of the primary things that this woman, and really anyone who's running a household, needs to do is to make provision. So verse 14, she's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. I've said this before. It's not that she's big and floats in water. Okay, that's not the idea. It's a metaphor. Right? So the merchant ship would go out, and it would go to all the different stops along the way to the different countries and would bring back the different kinds of goods that whatever, whoever had sent it out. And so it would come back with a variety of things. The idea here is she delights to go and to make provision in what in as strong and as in a varied way as possible so that the food that she provides is that which is the very best. Now, this may be, at times, box mac and cheese. Okay, that's how it works. So maybe I could rephrase this. She is like a minivan. She brings her food from Walmart and Aldi. All right, because that's probably about as far as you're going to get. All right, you're not going over to, you know, Sri Lanka and bringing back the spice goods from. You're getting to Walmart maybe really exotic. All right, you're getting to Trader Joe's. Whoa. Okay, I mean, so maybe we could. Maybe she's like a minivan. Maybe she's like a what would be the next step up? Maybe a Lexus. They don't have a Lexus minivan, I don't think. But so Lexus 4x4, and she goes to Trader Joe's. Maybe that would be the highest you could get. But you guys, the idea here is she makes provision for her family in whatever means she can, in as varied a means as possible, within whatever budget or whatever place that she is. She loves and desires to bring the necessary food for her household and to make that provision. So she provides variety. She provides for everyone. Notice it says, she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. What's the idea there? A large household with lots of servants. It's interesting here. While she's not probably making all the food, she has to get up early in the morning to even direct the servants so they get their own food. She understands that she's in charge of all of that. And so she oversees this home with a fine-tuned hand, getting up early to make sure that everything is necessary, the fires are started, all the things that had to be done. Guys, much more difficult in this kind of society to get things going. You can walk in, you know, flip on the stove, open up the fridge, get your stuff out, right? Everything had to be carefully prepared from the night before, then carefully worked through in the morning. All day was spent doing this, from morning until night, and she's willing to do whatever it takes to get this done. Right? So in whatever circumstance you find yourself, whatever amount of money you have for your household, the goal is that this woman makes provision for her family by feeding them wisely and well, by whatever she has. Right? And again, this has nothing to do with fad diets. We're going to talk about that. You've got to feed them some special, super important, you know, unique kind of food. This has to do with getting them fed as best you possibly can on the budget you have and in a way that's wise. When I grew up, we did not have a lot of money, so Velveeta, you might even know what that is. It's a cheese that comes in a brick, all right? And you need a little wire thing to slice it. I don't think I ever ate a piece of real, like, cheddar cheese. I mean, when I went over to other people's houses, but never at home because we didn't have the money to get that. So we got, and if you put Velveeta out, we lived in Arizona. If you left it out too long, it melts, kind of, all right? But you guys, it has enough nutritional value. And so when people these days tell me, man, if you don't give your kids this and you don't feed them that, again, I understand certain things. It's, you know, diets. I get all that. Guys, I ended up pretty healthy. Lord is gracious. I get that. All right, but I can run around a track. I can shoot a basketball. I can go hiking. And I grew up on Velveeta. Sorry, that's just how that was. And the kind of milk that we drank, got to have, you know, actually these days milk is kind of down in people's estimation. It'll kill you. But nonetheless, the kind of milk I grew up, it came out of a box. I kid you not, all of my child life and up and through high school, if we ever had even 2% milk, I can count it on one hand. Powdered milk, you pour it out, you pour water into it, and it tastes like zero, it's like negative 3.2% milk. I mean, it just, there's nothing there. All right, but that's what we drank because that's what we had. And you know what? I made it. Even relatively healthy. And I could go on and on. We drank miso soup. You don't even know what that is. And it had big clumps of tofu in it. All right? That's pretty healthy. These days, that's like you go to Trader Joe's and you get tofu. It's like cost a lot of money. Back then, that was the cheapest thing you could possibly get. It looks a little bit like mucus floating in. It does. Who've had tofu? You had it? Yeah, back there, my hippies have had tofu. You know what it's like. All right? Guys, that's all my parents had. That's what we ate, and I made it through the day. So I do laugh a bit when I hear these families and households that are like, you've just got to have all this specialized stuff. Again, if you can do that, fine. This woman apparently had more than miso soup and Velveeta. Okay, she's merchant ship. She's going to get all this stuff. Great if you can do that. But you provide at whatever level is possible. This woman, guys, my mom was faithful to wake up early, to go to bed late, to provide the Velveeta, to provide the powdered milk, to make the kinds of things that she could, and she faithfully did that for 5 kids all day long for my entire life and then through the life of my siblings. Faithful to use what she had to bring out a banquet of that represented the best that we could have. And that's what you need to remember. This isn't some kind of level that you have to have this, you know, over and above overflowing banquet table. It's whatever you have that can make provision for the household. So she got up while it was still dark so that she could make this kind of provision, and she provided for the house as a whole. Fascinating, this next thing, verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she provides food. She's providing this variety. She's providing for everyone. She's even providing for the production. Why do you think that she is buying a field? The field is where you grew the stuff. So in a lot of these homes, and probably in this home, most of what they ate would have been grown on their own land. And so she's in charge of the servants and all these things that are getting this stuff done. She's buying the land to grow the crop, so she has to make sure the land is good so you can get the proper production off the land. Who's played Age of Empires? Anybody? Right, where you build your own civilization, right? And what do you got to do? You got to put it all together just right. You got to get the fields and get those right. Then you got to go get your gold and your wood and you got to orchestrate all that just right, because if you don't have enough of those things, you go try to build armies and the other person, like my son, who is building his army, he comes and decimates me because I didn't properly build my household. Like, this woman is like the ultimate Age of Empires player. She goes and gets the field. She's got the house just right. She's got the food just right. It's all carefully balanced so she can take care of everything that she needs. So I commend play lots of Age of Empires. No, that's not actually going to help you, probably. But at least maybe it will help you think. Because she, again, little woman in the kitchen who doesn't get to do anything outside the home? What? Now, does it say her husband is down around, make sure you buy this and make sure you get that? It doesn't even say she picks up her cell phone and calls him, because she doesn't have a cell phone. And they probably talked about it, I'm sure they discussed it, but maybe not. Maybe said, look, hon, we need this stuff. And by the way, we know he's in the gate somewhere, which means he had a government job. Right? He's part of the city council, he's sitting in the gate doing his thing, and he left the whole estate, he left to whom? This powerful, wise, intelligent woman. He said, look, you buy the field. You appraise it, make sure it's right. And it says, she considers the field and she buys it, and then what? From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she buys the field, but she's smart enough to make, and she's buying and selling, so she makes profit. And as she's making profit, she then uses that and plows it, literally, back into the land. And now she's got vineyards, she's got grapes growing that will provide for her family and probably provide them the wine that she's going to sell somewhere else. She's got her business going on the side. As she takes care of the household, it's providing for her household, and she's selling her wares in other places. We'll see she makes other things and sells them. So again, woman can't work outside the home? It depends on what you mean by that. Does it mean that she can work in such a way that would benefit her home as she does that work and doesn't take her away from that primary responsibility? Absolutely. Can she make a bunch of money? Sure, because this woman is. Buying and selling, can't go outside the home. Better not, if you get a job at Hobby Lobby, that's the height of what a woman could do. Come on. I mean, there's all kinds of things bound up in this, but remember, the focus is where? It's on her home. And it's on her husband, not building her own career, building her own kingdom to say, look how great I am. That's what the world tells women to do. And they say, you are not, you have no value unless you do that. Unless people can look at you and say, ooh, you're the big woman. You build all this stuff. You do. No, what we're going to see is the fruit of her labor is that her husband is honored. Ooh, you have to wrestle with that. All my labor and my husband is the one that gets honored? Yep. Now, is she ultimately honored of the Lord? Sure. And honored by her husband? Yeah. And honored by her children? Of course. But she's not building it for her. She's building it for her home. Ladies, that's the litmus test. You can do anything you want, essentially, as long as it enables you to build into your home and to seek to see that your husband is accomplishing the work that God has given, and it, ultimately that it is to his glory, as it were, that the benefit goes through the family, flows out through the husband. That will help you, ladies, when you begin to say, well, I don't think my husband's worthy of that, and I think I want to just do this on my own, and I think I'm just going to live two little lives, and I'm going to have my glory, and, well, he's kind of a loser anyway, and he's not really doing what I want, so we're going here. No, your goal is always to do that which will enable him to accomplish his work and to receive the blessing of the community around him, and, of course, for your family as well. So she considers a field, she buys it from her earnings, she's got a good head for business and lots of personal initiative. Now again, like I said, all ladies are not equally good at this kind of thing. Some of you are like, I could never sell a field, it wouldn't go well. But you guys, you have different kinds of talents, that's the idea. And you're using whatever talents and gifts you have to leverage that towards the benefit of your home and the benefit of your husband. Which, by the way, kind of indicates that you're keeping a good relationship with him. Right, because you love him and you want to honor him and you desire that he would be honored. Titus 2:5 says the older women are to teach the younger women to be sensible, pure workers at home. And I would say the best way to understand that is workers for the home, workers for the benefit of the home, being subject to their own husband so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, notice verse 17. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. I don't think this means she goes to the gym and pumps iron. Now, maybe she's got a little home gym downstairs, all right? Because you need some strength to be carrying all this stuff around, to get up early in the morning and go all the way through the day and drop in bed at night exhausted. In fact, she stays up late. Her lamp doesn't go out. So you need some physical strength to do this. You need some health to get this done. But the idea is she doesn't let herself go to seed from the standpoint of she does all she can so that she can retain the ability to benefit her household. And she girds herself with strength. And this is, I don't think this is metaphorical of simply that she has strength of character because it already talks about her character. She makes her arms strong. That is, she is able to accomplish the manual labor that goes along with what she's supposed to do. And again, that just kind of depends on some of you will have very little manual labor. Most of you will have the manual labor of picking up a little child 1,000 times a day. Whoosh, your arms are going to need to be strong. All right? And there's things that you have to do. Ladies, you don't need to be strong. I think Mulan's coming out in a couple of weeks, right? And you got to be strong, why, if you're Mulan, because you got to chop enemies in half and chop off their heads and do triple backflips and stab people in the heart. You know, you really don't need to do that. And you're probably never going to have to do that in your house. But you know what? I'm happy for you to be strong and be full of energy so that you can watch over your household, so you can enjoy your children as they grow, and you're not sickly, sitting around, you know, binge-watching Netflix, getting sick, and being unable to accomplish the things you do. Thousands upon thousands of women doing that in our day and age. And they have no strength. Constantly sickly, constantly not paying attention to their own health, to the detriment of their households. Because there is an important component to that. And I think that's part of this. She is aware of that. And she knows that her physical capacity is necessary for the proper working of her home. And so she doesn't pay attention to it, so she can waltz down, you know, to the gym and have all the guys look at her and all the women go, ooh, I want to be like that. She's strong so that she can care for her home. And you know what? It's not a body type, right? It's someone who's able to get the work done. And it probably isn't, you know, the anorexic woman who, you know, starves herself to death. It's probably not that woman. Oh, our society says that kind of woman is great, but she doesn't have a lot of strength. It's a little bit more robust, maybe I could say it that way. And I think those things are both right, can be both right and good. Physical strength, mental strength, she senses that her gain is good, verse 18. Now, this is so important. If you're constantly, what should I do, and what am I doing as a woman, and I don't know, and what's my identity? Now she's like, oh, this is good. I'm caring for my household, that's good. Caring for my husband, that's good. I'm working hard, that's good. I've got physical strength, that's good. All this is for my home, that's good. That's the outlook. And again, so many women today just constantly wandering around, what am I supposed to do, and what am I going to accomplish, and where am I going to... The focus on Christ, the focus on His Word, the focus on your household, the purposely pressing into those things should give you a tremendous feeling of joy and confidence. I'm telling you, we need a lot more confident women, but not confident in how they look, confident in their careers. Confident to say, you know what? I love my husband. I love my family. I love my Lord. I'm pouring myself into that. You know what? That's the best thing ever. Oh, but what about this? And the world says this. And why don't you like this? What? Are you kidding me? Why would I abandon this to get that? I'd love for you to be so confident in the Lord and in His truth and in what the way He's given you to do that you're unassailable. As if always, maybe I ought to be out in the workplace. Maybe I should have become a doctor. Maybe the Lord will give you to be a doctor and you can love your family. I don't know. But yes, it's not like, well, I blew it. I wasted my time. I could have been something. You are something when you do this. You are something. She senses that her gain is good. Someone comes, hey, you should have done this. Are you kidding me? My gain is good. I did what I needed to do. I did what I love to do. And God is pleased with it. By the way, my husband is pleased with it. My children are pleased with it. And I don't care if you're pleased with it. I could care less what you think. Ladies, you need a little more of that, but I care less you think because I'm, you know, this. But because I'm doing what the Lord wants. And the people that matter are the people that think that what I'm doing is good. And that's not society, and that's not your buddies. It's ultimately your husband, your children, your church, your Lord. Mental strength, enduring strength. Her lamp doesn't go out at night, so she gets up early in the morning when it's dark. She doesn't go to bed till late. Again, not everybody has equal capacity. I understand that. So it's like this woman, she's a composite of all. Some people like to get up. Some women like to get up early. Some women like to stay up late. My wife likes to stay up late. She'll, you know, wake up in the morning, she'll have created like five new little pairs of booties to hand off to new babies that are being born. I'm like, how did you get that done? And, you know, like I'm groggy. Oh yeah, did this till late at night, got all this, all kinds of things. I think she made $60 last night while I was sleeping. As she packages all of the books that she's selling on eBay, gets them all ready, they're sitting there on the, you know, to go out the door in the morning when she wakes up. And I'm snoring. And she's working. Because, I mean, this is powerful stuff, good stuff. Enduring strength, practical strength. It says she stretches out her hand to the distaff, her hands grasp the spindle. I mean, she's willing to do the work. That is, she makes the clothes. It's like if you had a sewing machine, you she's sewing the clothes. She's willing to do the hard work herself. She doesn't just demand that the servants do it. She's good at it. But what about you? Does this mean that you're only valuable, ladies, if you know how to sew? Because it's a great skill to have. That's fine if you know that seems appropriate. But it's also pretty good to be able to go and purchase the clothes you need because a lot of times they're a lot cheaper, it's a lot faster to do that, and you can get a lot of these other stuff done that you need to do. So what's here is not how important it is to make your clothes from scratch. What's important here is she's willing to get the practical work done. She does whatever it takes. She goes to get the clothes where they need to. Sure, she finds good deals or whatever it might be. Right? But there's no inherent value in spinning the wheel or running the sewing machine. Guys, it might be a great thing, might be a way to save money. Might not be these days. Right? Might not be. Actually, sometimes it costs a lot more to do that. You just have to work it out. So there's nothing magical about a sewing machine. What's magical is that you are willing to do the hard work, whatever it takes, and you don't make someone else do that. You do that. Practical strength. Well, she's compassionate in her work. Verse 20, we're going to have to fly along here. This woman is so impressive, she's hard to get through. Verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. So she's not just thinking about herself. So she makes enough and has enough to provide for others outside of her own family. Again, not everyone will be able to do that. But she's not just family focused. Let's gather around, make sure my family's taken care of. I don't care if anybody else has any benefit. No, she's aware of things outside of her own family. She makes provision for that. She is compassionate in her work. She provides clothing for her work. We've already talked about this a little. All right, but she's not afraid of snow for her household. Verse 21, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Those were the most valuable kinds of material. Again, this indicates an upper middle class home. But again, the idea here is she has the best that she can afford. The Lord has blessed her, and so she's able to have what she needs. She's not afraid of the snow. Why? Because her kids are warm. She doesn't send them out without something, without a jacket, without something to wear. And in this case, she's had to make it because that's how you did it. You didn't go down to Walmart. You didn't go to get your clothes at, you know, Old Navy. You had to make them yourself. That's what you did. So however this woman, however you will get them, your goal is that you want to make provision for your family. And sometimes that's going down to the clothing closet at the thrift store because you don't have any money. My mom spent a lot of time there. All right? She didn't go out shopping at expensive places ever. She doesn't have the money to do that. So she was at the thrift store. She was getting things from other people. She was finding the places, but always looking, always seeking to make provision for us, and unashamed. Unashamed. That's the money she had. So my dad did. That's as much money as he could bring in. And she was not ashamed of him, and she was not ashamed of what we had, and she did the best that she could. And never once did I get the idea that she was somehow ashamed of what my dad did or ashamed that we didn't have more money. Literally, never. And so I didn't grow up going, wish I had more money, wish I had more stuff, because she was absolutely confident, and so was I. I'm sure there were times, I wish I could have that. Sure. But never did I grow up somehow thinking, well, we don't have enough, or because my mom was confident. And that just flowed through us. We were very happy with who we were, and we loved the way that we were, and it didn't seem to us unusual at all. I hope that's who you'll be, young ladies. You don't have to be something else. Be who you are. Make the provision that you can. She works with excellence, whatever she does. She promotes her husband's career through her work. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Isn't that fascinating? I think there's what's called a chiasm here. You have the first verses of this that point inwards, all this woman does, and it points to her husband. And then flowing out of it, you have all this woman is. Her character is next. And all of this is why. Her husband, because of her tremendous work, her husband is free to accomplish what he needs to do, and he's honored. And listen to me, she loves it. It's not like, well, I got to get in the way. Why is my husband being honored when I did all the work? That's why she does it. When it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the woman is the glory of the man, that's what it means. Not that women are less impressive than men or less important than men, but the woman loves, in marriage, loves to see that her husband is honored, and that's why she does what she does. Ooh, the world doesn't like that. Well, why can't you be honored? Because in him being honored, you are. You are. You love that. And so you're doing what you do so that he can accomplish what he is. Well, because he doesn't have to work in the gate. My dad never worked in the gate. He was never, because that would be a high place of prominence, one of the elders of the city who people would come. My dad never did that. But he worked hard. And it was freed up to do his work because my mom was caring for the five of us, and he was able to do what God had for him, and he did that. And it was a tremendous blessing to him. She promotes her husband's career through her work. Now, let's just kind of blaze the last thing that she is before we hit her character. It says, verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Wow! So she's buying fields, planting vineyards, using her profit, plowing it back into the business, and then she's making these linen garments and selling them and supplying belts to the tradesmen, that is, the people are coming by, probably the belts on which they hooked their wares. So she's got the special side business that sews for them the necessary things so they can go out and accomplish their work. So they come to her house, buy it from her. It's got like three businesses going here. Again, ladies, you're not all going to be able to do this. I understand that. There's a tremendous amount of things you can do and ways you can be pursuing making money for your household. So many different ways. I mean, I know women who have put together entire curriculums that they've designed and developed themselves, sell out of their home, making a tremendous amount of money, selling those in on the homeschool market, having built their entire curriculum, their entire brand, all while loving their family, loving their husband, doing it under, you know, with his blessing and using their gifts, their intelligence to accomplish that. Guys, you pick it. The sky is the limit. Understand me. Your home is not a place of imprisonment. Your home is a place of commerce. It doesn't mean you only have to stay in your home. If you're typing on the computer, no, you can go out and about and do your thing. Your kids are hanging on you. You're out doing what you can. You're not always going to be able to do that. But think of the opportunities. But in our world, how much can you do? And how much more could you maybe get done than getting tied down to a career somewhere when you could be doing all of these different things and looking through these different opportunities? All right, well, we need to look at her character. It's been bound up in all of this, but the character of the excellent wife is what? She, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. again, I mentioned this already, but where are the strong, dignified women? Not the flirtatious women, not the women who are selling themselves through how they look, not the women who have no ability to have any kind of self-confidence because they have no reason why they're doing. Strength and dignity. Someone who's worth following, someone who doesn't collapse underneath the difficulties that come. Someone that is able to stand up to the world and say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. Because that's who this woman is, strength and dignity. She is highly respected. She's uncompromising in the right kind of way. She smiles at the future. I mentioned this. She's full of hope. She's full of confidence. Because she knows what she's doing. She knows why she's doing it. As we'll see it to finish out, she loves her Lord and she honors him. So she's totally confident. She's wise, so she opens her mouth in wisdom. She's able to teach others the truth of God's principles. And these are the foundation of her own behavior. If you ask this woman, why are you doing what she's doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? She'll sit you down and say, okay, here's why. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's why I'm accomplishing this. Here's the principles behind what I'm doing. Let me tell you how to do this. That's this kind of woman. Wisdom is just flowing out of her mouth, like most of your moms. And you need to pay a little bit more attention, probably, ladies. No, your mom is not cool like, you know, some floozy on a television show. Your mom is cool because she has the wisdom of having lived for years and years, loving the Lord, going through difficulty, loving your dad, and loving you. And that's hard. You ought to listen to her. And you ought to listen to her a little more. She ought to have more respect in your eyes for the things that she tells you, for the stuff that she does. And you ought to take her word over everybody else's. Given prayerfully that your mom is a believer. But even then, moms are wise when they're not believers. And they got a lot of wisdom that you don't have. And you ought to listen to her first. Your mom and dad will listen to your mom before any of your friends and any other person. You ought to listen to your mom first. And then you extend that out, all right, and see, make, you know, again, you can test that against Scripture, but she's going to be wise. Kindness. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She desires to be gentle and caring towards others. That's this godly woman. She's not harsh and hard and cold and task-oriented and just simply driven by things. She's discerning. It says she looks well to the ways of her household. Guys, she doesn't pursue fads. Fad diets, fad medical cures, fad financial ventures, fad home makeovers, fad everything that pour into the homes, unfortunately, of Christians. It seems like Christians are the ones that fall prey to all this stuff. Every new fad that comes down the pike, some Christian is selling you, you got to try this and do this thing. Guys, if it's got good scientific basis, if it's something that's actually worthwhile, fine. If it's just a fad, get rid of it. Throw out the Daniel diets and all this stuff. Get rid of all that stuff. Feed your family sensibly. Do the things that are right and good. Don't get caught up in chasing every fad that comes down the pike. Talk wisely and carefully to people. She's discerning. She looks to the ways of her household. She knows what they truly need and what they don't. And she's not foolish in what she pursues. She's diligent. She doesn't need the bread of idleness. As I told you guys, we don't need more ladies binge watching Netflix and just hanging out. And unfortunately, those are things that happen. Guys, what are you lazy in? Can you not get your schoolwork done? Can you not accomplish the things? Your parents give you a job, you can't clean your room, you can't do your chores. How are you going to run a household? You're going to default to the easiest thing, which sometimes is to get out of the house and go work somewhere else, because that's a lot easier. Someone's telling you what to do, go here, do this, accomplish this, and you can do that. But you can't even order and direct your own life so that you can get things accomplished. You can't even manage your own schedule. How are you going to manage a household? You're not. And it's not going to go well. And that's the thing you've been given to do. Men ought to be disciplined with their time, sure. You know who needs to be even more disciplined than any man with her time? It's a woman trying to run a house and get all that stuff done and put it all in the proper priority when she's got kids. I was over at a home, a family in our church, Friday night, maybe Saturday night. Five children under the age of 9 running homeschool for 3 of them. That's a woman that you ought to honor. That's a woman that you ought to go, that's amazing. That's a woman that's exhausted from morning until night. And the dad's got the easy part of that. I get to go on my computer job, do my thing. That's easy, and he knows it. It's not that he doesn't help. Don't misunderstand. The moment he's done, boom, to work. But guys, That's work. But she's going to reap the benefit, praise by the Lord's grace, of five godly children that pray, you know, hopefully she will, as they all come to know the Lord, that she poured her life into, and it will get better and better as they get older and older, and she trains them and works with them and sends them out to change the world. You want something that matters? Try that. Again, not everybody's going to have five kids, I get that. But nonetheless, she's diligent. And then what does it say? She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Now, her children rise up, so that's a blessing. But I want you to notice the primary work here, and I'm almost done. I know it's hot in here. Let's work our way through. I want to finish. Her husband praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. This woman is not child-centered. She does not live her life for her children. She lives it for her Lord and for her husband. See, a lot of women get this wrong because husbands are hard and their kids are easier. And so they shift their attention and their love from their husband to their children, and they pour their lives into their children with a separate life from their husband, and he becomes their enemy because maybe he was hard or difficult, and so she moves her affection from him to them. I see this all the time. It's devastating. Ladies, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to love your husband and pour into him and not let your sweet, cute little children that say, oh, mom and dad, you know, mom, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so great. And your husband's like challenging you and he's not doing all that you want. You know, and he's harder. And your kids, of course, they just kind of, you know, they do what you want and you can mold them and manipulate them and you can't do that to your husband. You see what I mean? Ladies, you're going to have to be really careful of that. What you want is for your husband to be able to say, to call you blessed, to say, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. I know all husbands don't do that. I know there can be difficult things here, but that's what you need to want, and that's where you need to push yourself because it's going to be hard. It's going to be so easy to want to even just exalt your home and your kids over your husband, but that's not the point of this passage. Your Lord comes first, says a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Young men, recognize that. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful, ladies, fine. There's nothing wrong with having a certain kind of charm to you, that's wonderful. But young men, if you're going to be attracted to that and there's not a fear of the Lord, you are throwing your life away after a foolish woman, and it's not going to go well. So young men, you're looking for that. Ladies, don't be that charming, good-looking, you know, beautiful woman who hasn't built the character of fearing the Lord, because it will all crumble. One, you'll draw to you a man that is into you for that, and then you get married to him, and you've said, I do to him, and he likes your charm, and he likes your beauty, and he has little to do. He doesn't care about your character. It's going to be a long, hard, miserable life unless something changes. Young ladies, now make this determination. Draw a young man, draw the eyes of your Lord and the eyes of a young man through the character that you have that has a delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God. And if no man ever looks at you, you know, that you're like, I wish it was that guy, and I wish it was that guy, and it's taken a while, and you're wondering where these guys are, continue to love the Lord, continue to build your character, put yourself in places where you could find a man that would want that, and then trust the Lord that he will make provision. Fear the Lord. So what's the reward of the excellent wife? The praise of her family, the praise of godly people, and then that last verse, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates, an effective impact on others. And I love this. Really, it ends with what? Give her the credit she deserves. Society, church, give this woman the credit she deserves. Let the products, you know, give her the products of her hands. Let her benefit and be blessed from those. And let her works praise her in the gates. Final thought here. Ladies, if your desire is to receive the praise of society over the praise of God and the praise of your husband, then your priorities are wrong. I run into this too, where a wife, all of a sudden, her husband tells her she looks good, her husband tells her she's great, it doesn't matter, she wants to get it from everybody else. The church says this is what you're supposed to be doing. The church says, yeah, you know, God's word says these things are true, but she wants to get her affirmation from somewhere else. Find your affirmation in the Lord. Find your affirmation when and where it's appropriate in a man who loves the Lord, who will point to your godly character and delight in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and thank you for this truth. I pray for my young ladies that you would give them grace, that they would long to be a picture of a woman whose heart is devoted to you so that they will have the strength and characteristics that are described here, so that the life that they live and the relationships that they have will be solid, strong, and deep, and they will receive the benefit of the works of their hands. They will receive the praise that comes to them from God and from those that they have poured their life into. In your precious name, amen.